So tonight's study is titled, I See Men, I See That They Walk as Trees. We're going to go through the rest of 1 Kings 5 from verses 6 to 18. We mentioned in the prayer there about the vision, and the scriptures say where there's no vision, people perish. And God is the one who gives us that vision through the body of Christ, through the knowledge that he gives us. And he wants us to have that big picture. We always say that, but we require the many members of the body to provide that vision. So we each help each other. We encourage each other to remember that as the body of Christ, we are providing that vision, because eternal life is to know God and his son, Jesus Christ, and Christ is his body. And so we're blessed to know that we are providing that vision for each other. And this study, I mentioned that specifically because it spans out into the future, spans out into our future. So we can see that God has a very distinct purpose for us as kings and priests. And hopefully this study will encourage us to see that and remind us of who we are and what God is doing for us specifically as the body of Christ. So we'll read the verses. Now, therefore, command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants, according to all that thou shalt appoint. For you know that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly, and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, which has given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which you sent to me for, and I will do all I desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea and floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. As the Lord gave Solomon, and the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at the home, and Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300 which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. So a big production going on here. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them in the stone quarters, so they prepared timber and stones to build a house. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we see Christ's interaction with his disciples, which is a type and shadow of how God's elect will interact with the disciples that God will draw to his elect during the thousand-year reign. And John 6:44, we know no man comes unto the Son unless the Father drags him, and that's true of the elect. The world will be dragged and drawn to the elect to ultimately bring those disciples to see men clearly as the elect who are represented by Solomon already do at this point. So in type and shadow, Solomon is the elect. He's seeing clearly and he's directing and being directed as a type of Christ in us. There are many things to glean from this parable in the book of Mark. The parallel with what we will look at in Kings tonight, that will help us see how the government of God will utilize the resources of humanity, of which some will be as our disciples, not all, but some, just as Christ, who had a time in the earth when he dealt with his unconverted disciples, a specific group. In this story in Mark, these not yet converted disciples of Christ are being shown through him the example of a blind man being healed. This is how all the world will be healed through Christ, via the greater works that his disciples will do once they have the Spirit of God given to them. The words uttered by the recently blind man who was healed by Christ, "I see men as trees walking," were words that were uttered for his disciples' sake and for ours today. 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear you." And eventually all men will hear us. It says in 1 John 4:6 that by this we know that someone believes because they hear, and if they don't hear, then they don't. And that's of the Lord. So he's the one who creates that blindness or gives people ears to hear. The next event that transpires with Christ healing this blind man was typical of what will happen to the rest of the world in the great white throne judgment. That's when true spiritual eyes and ears are given. And this is what it says after that. "He put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." And when we look to Christ, we look up, we look to the mountain from whence our help comes, and we see, we start to see partially, and then we gain that vision and we grow in grace and knowledge, and our vision through the body of Christ, like we talked about earlier, becomes stronger. And that gives us hope, because where there's no vision, the people perish. So it's very important that we see each other as Christ, and we see that mountain that God's forming, that temple that he's forming within us. We cannot see God's plan clearly at first, and it will take the feeding of the multitudes with the word of God to start to shed light on his glorious purpose for all of his creation, which is to have all men saved. During the 1,000-year reign, the elect are like Christ was during his time on earth with his disciples. And without any expectation of bringing men to see clearly with spiritual eyes that see, we will nevertheless set the stage for that conversion in the lake of fire to happen. By being given these exercises of rulership during that time with disciples who will be drawn to us for the express purpose of further bringing about the ultimate healing of men's eyes that will transpire in the great white throne judgment, when humanity will be restored, where every man will see clearly. God's elect are tremendously blessed to experience that restoration in earnest now, awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our new bodies, having been given eyes that see and ears that hear now. But blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. With these things in mind, let's read through this section of Mark and then go into the verses of Kings that will further confirm these typical events that were written for our sakes, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Mark 8, verses 1 to 5 or so, to 10, rather. "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat," and think of that 1,000-year reign, "Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. We've just read of how the Lord's compassion was demonstrated in feeding the masses who had not physically eaten for 3 days. The time is significant. It's a signified number. as it reminds us that during the 1,000-year reign, which is 10 times 10 times 10, that's three, that's that process, there is no stay of bread or water until the third day, when his disciples put before the multitude a few small fishes and seven loaves of bread. The fragments of fish, after having been eaten, produce of broken meat that was seven baskets, representing a complete feeding of God's word that has taken place, along with seven loaves that miraculously fed about 4,000. This event of feeding so many foreshadows how all the world, represented by 4,000, the whole, will be saved by the complete word of God, living upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that miraculously grows and matures in our heavens, symbolized by the miracle that happened to this physical food. Of course, the seed is planted, but it doesn't return void, but it matures in through the fiery trials, the lake of fire, the accounting that's given at that point. In our story tonight with 1 Kings 5, verses 6 to 18, Solomon, who typifies the elect, will have many participate in the physical building of the temple and made witness to how, from whence can a man satisfy these with bread here in the wilderness. That's the parallel thought, which satisfaction in life comes from knowing God and his son Jesus Christ through the knowledge of God that is manifested through the church, the temple that we are, and that which Solomon built unto the Lord was typical of. So it's all a type and shadow of the body of Christ and how God's going to manifest that knowledge through the church today and in the future. And then eventually all men will hear and understand the message. Just like the disciples, they said, when the Spirit was sent, then they understood what Christ was saying. And all of those parables started to unravel in their heavens. The world will see and participate in many wonderful works during the 1,000 years, of which works none will convert anyone, but will be used to bring the whole world into remembrance of what those physical events reveal spiritually for those who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear. Christ's rhetorical question will be our rhetorical question to all of humanity in the second resurrection. Having eyes, see you not, and having ears, hear you not. And do you not remember, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. Note that there are, and I mean, that really is just a shadow of doing many wonderful works, but not really understanding what those works represent and who's doing those works and why the works are being done. Note that there are 5 loaves among 5,000 and 7 among 4. That's 12 loaves that were given to lay a foundation of truth that will produce all the fragments of humanity who will come up in the second resurrection to finally receive the spiritual nourishment that these events of feeding typify. The 5 loaves among 5,000 is a witness that typifies the grace by faith process that all humanity must be saved by. Each man in his order, of course. The total amount of people who were fed is about 9,000. And that is significant because there's only one way into the Holy of Holies, and that is to give an accounting through the body of Christ, the church, just like Joseph experienced with his, in type and shadow, with his brothers, whose accounting or judgment is unfolding now. Ours is unfolding now. The 4,000 and the 5,000 represents all the world that must be dragged to Christ's pillars in order to come to worship God in spirit and in truth. 5 is grace and faith, and 4 is the whole of humanity, and together this adds up to 9. Judgment that commences with the body of Christ, who are judged so that they can become those 9 pillars in God's temple, 5 at the entrance, that's the door of the tabernacle, to the tabernacle, and 4 at the back, at the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. In Exodus 26:32, it says, "And thou shalt hang it upon 4 pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the 4 sockets of silver." And that's all very significant. Exodus 26:37, "And thou shalt make for the hanging 5 pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast 5 sockets of brass for them. So you see that progression from silver to gold, and the repentance that's needed in order to go forward and enter into that Holy of Holies. This is the excerpt from Mike's study on that. The 4 pillars of verse 32 are the pillars which hold the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The 5 pillars of verse 37 are the pillars at the door of the tabernacle. It is through these pillars that we must all go as we seek to come to God. There's no other way to get into the presence of God but through these pillars. And here's our first verse. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants. And unto thee will I give hire for thy servants, according to all that you shall appoint. For you know there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. In order to have that purpose in our heart, to want to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God today, we must be given rest on every side within the rest that Mike talked about in Sunday study this week there. God's elect are the first to obtain that rest that comes by overcoming the nations within us through a lifetime of warring against powers and principalities that Christ tells us he is far higher than, and that we will overcome through God's Spirit. That overcoming process is only being typified for those people during Solomon's reign, as it will be only typified by those under the rule and reign of God's elect, whose kingdom are subject unto us, at least physically, and who will also be told to now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon. Not literally, of course, but more importantly, to hew down the big cedars that are not fruit-bearing trees that represent the whitened Lebanon, which is what white Lebanon means, walls within us of our former subjection to the whitened sepulchres that we were part of in Babylon, and that by the grace of God found ourselves coming out of first. Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Solomon represents, and that's such a significant verse because, I mean, we know this, but it's good to be reminded. It's because of the Lord and that Spirit that God's given us that all the beasts of the field will be subject unto us. And that's just another witness that we are beasts. But God says he is the one who makes one situation be subject to another, because we're subject to Christ and each other, but the world physically will be subject to the body of Christ to a degree as God allows. And then that will become more and more evident that they're not, that the Spirit will change and God will allow that. But it's all according to the counsel of his will. He's working it all. Solomon represents the elect who have overcome and been resurrected to be found in that blessed and holy first resurrection, and are now ruling and reigning under Christ for a symbolic 1,000 years, which is what Revelation 26 says. So it says 1,000 years, but we're well aware of that. It's a symbolic number. We don't know how long that period, that time will be. His command to hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, is prophesied in Ezekiel 34. Verses 14 and 15, my servants is in reference to the elect who are Christ's servants and shall be with thy servants, meaning the other fold that Christ spoke of in John 10, 16, who would be dragged to Christ to feed upon the mountains of Israel. That's out of Ezekiel 34, meaning the Israel of God, that who we are in Christ. Feeding on the word of God does not mean conversion is necessarily going to happen. However, the disciples indeed are granted to continue in the truth, and the rest of humanity, like those in the 1,000-year reign, typified by Solomon's reign, will have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, but will not be able to continue in them. This is not their time. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I will feed them in good pastures upon the high mountains of Israel, shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord of hosts. Ezekiel 34, verses 14 and 15. Christ says in John 10, 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. They shall hear my voice. Look at, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That'll all happen in time, but there's a process and there's an order, and that's what we're looking at tonight. God's elect will be as fishers of men, whose catch will be orchestrated by God, who knows the hearts of men, and gives gifts that will be used to build the temple of Solomon, just as the Lord provided artisans for Moses in his day. So that theme is repeated there back in Exodus. This statement typifies for us the relationship that grows between those who are being dragged to Christ during the 1,000-year reign in order to appoint workers to do what God has determined from the foundation of the world. And unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. Sidonians means hunters, and God uses a temple that we are to seek out or hunt those whom he will drag to that temple that we are. But you see, there's a cooperation there, and there's a working with the resources of the earth that God's allowing. Verses 7 to 9, and it came to pass when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I've considered the thing which you sent to me for, and I will do all I desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. Notice. So this mutual relationship here is unfolding. When we recognize the day of the Lord is at hand in our lives, we are doing what Hiram was doing in type and shadow, who like ourselves should greatly rejoice to know that we are blessed this day to have our names written in heaven, to be called his sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called his sons. Typified by Solomon, who was the son of David. Hiram's, as well as being typified by Hiram. Hiram's joy, however, is more akin to receiving the word anon with joy, and it was sweet in his mouth to know that Solomon, who typifies the elect during the 1,000-year reign, would be giving food for my household, just as Joseph did for his household when he was first revealed to them who he was. But, you know, there was judgment, and we understand that, though. And that's how it always works. We receive the word, but then the word has to be tried. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, therefore, Genesis 50, 21, fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So, you know, there it is. Christ did that exact thing for all of those who he met. He healed everyone. The elect will heal. We will do all of that. And then the real test, of course, when the hearts of men will be proved for what it is, we, like Christ would say, for which of those many wonderful works are you, for which of those works are you persecuting me? And of course, that just has to happen. We have to see what we are without God's Spirit. And God has to set that stage. For so many people, and that will be a testimony too in the resurrection, all of these stories will be known. Nothing that's hidden will not be revealed. So God will make that broad picture known to humanity through the body of Christ, through all of the elect. Hiram counted the cost of the great endeavor of building Solomon's temple. And he is a type of the positive use of the word noble in this instance. Hiram means noble, as he was confident that what Solomon had started was going to be completed, like we see in Philippians 1:6, that which God has started, he will finish through Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith. And so he opened up his resources to this worthy endeavor accomplished through flesh expressed in this regard. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea. It typifies the work that God will do through the body of Christ while working with the sea of humanity during the 1,000-year reign with this statement. I've considered the thing which you sent to me for, and I will do all your desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. Solomon's recognition of Haran reminds us that God's elect, at the direction of Christ, will understand the need to take great men who are as trees, to be cut down and integrated into the building of the temple. None of these trees are fruit-bearing, as we mentioned earlier, but they do symbolize the great men, the noble men of this earth, who will be humbled and hewed down and dragged to Christ for his purpose, which is to establish his kingdom on this earth so that men can learn righteousness through judgment. And of course, that's the miracle, is that he's doing that. He's bringing those big trees to those who are the weak of the world and who have become, through Jesus Christ, become pillars. The learning is always in stages, and so it is that trees begin the process to house a relationship with Christ, but only when the Spirit is sent can we become fruit-bearing trees, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now what Haran says he will do with these trees is, my servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that you shall appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there. And thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household, which is the work that will produce food for my household. As it typifies Haran's laboring in the word, and like the stones that Dennis mentioned a couple of studies ago, talked about recently. There's a study link below. Of the stones that were taken from the Jordan and brought up to Jerusalem, were given another parallel of that taking of resources of the earth and directing them exactly as God would have them be directed. And this all comes back to this, so that thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. All of these things are working according to the counsel of God's will. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So that broader scope of that sentence, of that verse, God's showing us through every aspect of his word, every single detail in the Bible. Those words of Haran demonstrate what it means for God's elect to rule with a rod of iron, as God's purpose for mankind cannot be thwarted. And he will use every part of humanity to accomplish what he has set out to do, which is to save all of the world, typified by Solomon's desire to build this place of worship that will require God's hand inspiring and leading the entire process to his glory and honor. 1 John 2:2, of course, and he is the propitiation for our sins, but and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But who, 1 Chronicles 29:14, but we always come back to this and keep this in our heart, Lord willing, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We're giving back what God gives us, of course. 1 Kings 5:10-12. So Haran gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Haran 20,000 measures of wheat for food for his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Haran year by year, all from the Lord. But this interaction was happening, and the Lord gave Solomon wisdom and as he promised him. And there was peace between Haran and Solomon, and they too made a league together. Solomon's wisdom continued to be manifested in his wise dealings with Haran, as the Lord had promised would occur for Solomon. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he promised him, just as he will give the elect, will know how to rule and reign. He'll give us that wisdom. That's not hard. His interactions with Haran is akin to this verse in Luke 6:38, which says, we'll come to that, where we are told, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. That's Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Shall men give into your bosom? That's when Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. So that interaction with the world and will produce this. This is how God will work this. This is the give and take relationship. For with the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again. And then measuring is interesting because this is all about the temple and how God's going to set the stage to measure the spiritual temple. But the physical comes first. It precedes the spiritual. During the reign of the saints, this principle will unfold of good measure being pressed down and shaken together as God's elect will provide the spiritual equivalent of 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household and 20 measures of pure oil, which witnesses to the truth that we will feed this world the word of God, but it will be received in yet carnal hearts. So that's why it says 2 times 10. That's the witness, that it's a fleshly relationship. We're speaking words of truth, but they're not being received in a converted heart. Because our ways will be pleasing to our Father, who has made us more than conquerors through Jesus Christ in this now glorified state, there will be peace on earth between God's elect and those who we are working with, typified by this statement. There was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they too made a league together. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. In Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are called his sons, his beloved sons. That alliance between Solomon and Hiram is caused by God, so this working relationship can continue to unfold, where Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire, like the Israelites spoiling the Egyptians in Exodus 12. It says, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Solomon, year by year, continued to faithfully provide for Hiram's household 20,000 measures of wheat, 20 measures of pure oil, just as God's elect will year after year, unfailingly, not shun to declare the whole counsel of God, represented by the measures of wheat and the pure oil. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And we often think about that in the context of our life right now in the flesh, but it has its application during the thousand-year reign. No one will be able to say that they were not witnessed to during this time, but that witness will not change the heart of mankind. And this mutually beneficial relationship that Solomon has with Hiram will be for the express purpose of having Hiram and his household, that represents the world, to have opportunity to eat their fill of God's word and to be prospered in their earthly experience, still not being able to trust God, however, without conversion. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So that trusting, of course, comes as a result of putting off the flesh and coming to realize the miracle of truly knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ, through his word. Verses 13 and 14, and King Solomon raised a levy out of Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home in Adoniram was over the levy. This levy or workforce being raised by Solomon out of all Israel was made up of 30,000 men, telling us that a process of judgment is being talked about in this section of Scripture, that these men, symbolizing all the world, must go through in order to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth one day. So there's three again. Solomon, who is a type of the elect, sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon. The 10,000 reminds us that we are dealing with carnal Christians who spend the first of 3 months in Lebanon, which we mentioned means white, which is the white and sepulchre stage of our walk, when we wash the outside of the cup or the outside of the tomb, but inside are full of dead man's bones. We wash the outside of the cup, the tomb is white, and white and sepulchres. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. After that experience of a month they were in Lebanon, these men, just as we did in our appointed time, will also spend 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. Adoniram, the overseer, whose name means "my Lord is exalted," typifies Christ, who is exalted through the entire process of judgment that he oversees in our lives. As Adoniram oversaw the workforce, telling us that we must decrease and Christ must increase through that three-month process towards spiritual maturity. So we have to go through it all. We have to see ourselves as the Pharisee, see ourselves as the whitened sepulcher, and then, of course, go further beyond that, God willing, and mature. He must increase, but I must decrease. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, above our heavens. His ways are not our ways, of course, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So that's what we are striving for, the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ, which is just that, the mind of Christ, to have the mind of Christ. Let thy glory be above all the earth within us. Verses 15 and 16, and Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains, besides the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And you know, all of this Paul said when he was converted, that this is all done. But of course, we know, as we read this, we're looking at the spiritual significance, and it's gold. It's precious to us, because we know it's telling us something that applies to our future and gives us great hope. These men that Solomon had to bear burdens and hew in the mountains typify how the Lord will use the elect to motivate the world. First, in the physical realm, with yet unconverted hearts, 10,000 that bear burdens. We will teach mankind to love your neighbor as yourself and bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, knowing in advance that this love, that is obedience to God's commands, was already prophesied to wax cold in time. The many who are called and not permitted to endure unto the end demonstrate to all flesh that only Christ can gain this victory over the beast that we are. And this was the prodigal son. When he comes back, he says, "Make me as one of your hired servants. Make me as one of your hired servants." Revelation 13:4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And of course, it's only Christ. And so that's a very important verse that we all know. Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what the beast produces. 1 Samuel 3:2. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he should not see. And that's the waxing cold, and that's what we're being told there. So iniquity abounding, we know it's self-righteousness. More and more mankind is saying, we can do this, we can fix the problems of this world. And God even gives us that strong delusion to heal and to start to see progress. And he's the one, of course, working that all to keep that blindness, to keep people thinking that they see when in fact we don't see until we really are given eyes to see and ears to hear. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's a shadow of that will happen, and people will be directed to learn to give and will put down all of those spirits of greed, selfishness, pride, vanity, but the heart won't be changed. So ruling with a rod of iron means we're ruling over the carnal nature of men, but that law is really just going to manifest that, which Dennis is going to talk about tomorrow so well, how that law just brings out the beast further and further. People don't like to be ruled over by Christ. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. And of course, God will grant repentance to those who he grants it to. The 80,000 hewers in the mountain represent those who will labor in the word in the mountain from whence our help does come during the reign of the saints. In time, all men will be saved through the gospel message, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But like these laborers during Solomon's kingdom, and during that time that we reign with Christ, man's hearts will not be converted. I think I've said that four times. Just like the parable of the two women grinding at the mill. While both labor, only one remains, and that is by God's design. As many are called, few are chosen. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So Solomon had 3,000 and 10,000 that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains. And besides the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work, showing us that there is order and how the elect will rule under Christ as kings and priests. The number 3,300 reminds us that a process of judgment is unfolding via God's elect. And when God's judgments are in the earth, it says that in Jeremiah, or Isaiah, I think, Jeremiah, men will learn of the righteousness of Christ. In God's perfect time, faith that comes from hearing the word of God will be tried in the lake of fire, where all men's hearts will be purified. Luke 13:32, and he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So weak carnal humans without human flesh, without God's spirit, worships the infant child Christ, Christmas, and all of the days, holy days, knowing Christ after the flesh, who can't rule, Christ as a child can't rule, and we spit on the mature Lord, who goes on to perfection on the third day, and has been made ready to rule through his lifetime of suffering. Of course, that's why we have to suffer, so that we can rule and mature and discern the word and rightly divide it. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. 1 Kings verses 17 and 18, and the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, huge stones, to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build a house. If the king commands something be built, it is going to get built. And this building of Solomon's temple that the king commanded typifies the promise that Christ would go and prepare a place for us and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And this is what this means for us. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So there's a future event, but right now, at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So this is happening. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So that's why he says right there in 14:3, and receive you unto myself. So we are being received now unto the Lord through as sons, through that chastening and scourging, through that process. And that's how we recognize. So when we go through that process, we recognize that this is the day of the Lord, and Christ is in us, and we are in the Father, and this is all working together as the body of Christ. We're being received through that process. It is a costly venture to follow Christ, and those who are granted to do so will be instrumental in laying the foundation of the house with great stones, costly stones, and huge stones. Actions that are typified by Solomon's temple being built, as Christ will work with the bride, typified by Solomon, who will work with the nobleman, Hiram, of this world represented by great stones, costly stones, and huge stones. Stones, as mentioned earlier from Dennis' study, that are all symbolically baptized in the Jordan, a water baptism at first, that will conclude in fiery baptism that will take place in the great white throne judgment. There will be a cooperative relationship that God's elect will have with the world during this period. And everything that unfolds will absolutely unfold according to the counsel of his will, which is what this verse reminds us. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them and the stone quarries, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. There's a whole bunch of building going on around this place right now, so we have a lot of witness to that. And yet, this the building that God's called us to build is infinitely greater and wider and broader. Not just this fold that we are, which is that great foundation that Christ is laying, but that which we will have the privilege and honor to lay, which is to set the stage for the rest of God's family, that other fold that Christ talked about, to be brought in. We can only see men clearly as trees. I see men. I see that they walk as trees. When we are connected to the tree of life, Jesus Christ, who gives us eyes to see and ears to hear how God's elect will work in conjunction with the world to build the house of God, typified by this statement. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarries, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. In every great house, as in the house that typifies the workmanship of God that we are, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor, reminding us of the severity and goodness of God, and how so many are sacrificed for God's elect in our life in order that we may become the bride of Christ, who has been made ready to be in the first resurrection and ready to do the work set before us through the thousand-year reign with Christ, and ready to judge the world in the great white throne judgment. So the more I contemplate on that, I can see how the Lord's been working with my heart, just showing me how I initially just so upset at all of the things that Babylon did to me and how events in my life transpired. And then looking back and then thanking God and realizing all of those people were sacrificed to bring us all where we are now. And that takes time, because we have to be washed and grow in that maturity to really forgive our enemies, love our enemies, recognize that they did exactly what God wanted them to do. Like Joseph said at the end of his, when his brothers came before him. The bride being made ready of Revelation 19:7 tells us that we are being judged now, and that the spiritual temple that we are is being prepared in this life via the Lord, having cut down the idols in our hearts, using all the resources of this life to accomplish his workmanship in us, as we will do with the rest of humanity. All of the injustices that we felt coming to bring us to finally say, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they're doing," is a huge statement, and it's something that can't happen without the Lord softening our hearts and putting us through the fire. Arise, and this is was brought up last week, or not too long in a study, Psalms 17:13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. And so God does use that wickedness in our life initially, and then he delivers us from it. He cuts down the idols in our hearts through those circumstances, through the people that we work with, whatever the circumstance, whatever it takes. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he has the power to be able to chasten and scourge and to hold us through it and to take us through the fire and to work the metal and work all of those elements so that we become that healthy body of Christ, that temple that will be the bride made ready to receive the rest of humanity. The end result of this experience of evil that we will see is that we will see men clearly for the beasts that we are, and we in like manner will receive the world as we were received of God, extending the same mercy toward the rest of mankind as it has been done unto us. Joseph's story best describes this, and he did not take credit for what God had accomplished in his life, nor for what God had accomplished in the lives of his brothers. Rather, he was filled with mercy and love for his brothers, received of Joseph as we are being received of God today. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in belief. God's the one who's done it, that he might, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? You know, am I the Pope? Which made me laugh. I was telling you, that's kind of like what mankind wants to say, is that we're the vicar and we're not. Only Christ can be Christ. But he's telling his brothers this. He's saying, God did this. I didn't do this. This is all of the Lord. This is the work of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And we know that means everyone. Much people is everyone. Now, therefore, fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And as I've heard Mike say, that's a very succinct verse. Really, that really tells us the whole story in a nutshell. But we needed to do a study today. So thank you all for coming out.